Good morning, everyone. Happy 4th of July weekend. My name is Jackson. I am one of the pastors here at the Vineyard, and we have been in the book of Mark for quite a few months. And if you're a little bit like me, then you've probably felt like it's been decades. And I am here to tell you that this is the last one. Next week, we will be starting a new series, and I don't want to spoil it for you, but I bring that up so that way you know they saved the best for last. That's right. We are in Mark 10 today, and at the very end of the chapter, this is the last healing story in the book of Mark, and if you thought I was talking about me when I said they saved the best for last, I was actually talking about this section in Mark, I promise. And if you're wondering why we're ending our series in chapter 10, it is because we did the beginning of Mark a while back, and then we ramped up into the end of Mark, going into Easter, and now we are going to be ending the section today in Mark 10. And I really do say that it is the best part of the series, because if you're like me, then you have a lot of needs. I have big needs, small needs, needs under the surface. I have needs on the surface. I have needs of every shape and color. I need tacos. I need exercise, clearly. And a couple times a year, I need a haircut. Thank you to my wonderful wife. And like all of us, I need affirmation. I need love. Sometimes I need a challenge. And sometimes I even need correction. All of us have needs, and even if we don't know that they're there, they are. In fact, a really good friend of mine says that God created us with infinite need so that we might know that nothing small or temporary can fill us. Only God can do that. And here's the deal, I really do believe that God can do that. I've seen God meet my needs in so many different ways, really big needs and really, really tiny needs. And I've personally gotten to experience him meeting those deep, deep needs. And so there's a blind man who's sitting on the side of the road. And I believe that if we want to experience our real needs getting met, then we need to follow his example. And his name is Bartimaeus. So let me pray, and then we will get started. Holy Spirit, come. God, thank you for today. Thank you for loving us and being with us. And Father, I ask that today you would help us get in touch with our real needs, and then have the courage to ask you for help. You are a good, good Father, and we love you. Amen. So, to set the stage as we begin, this is what Bible scholars call a triple synoptic tradition. That means that you can find this story in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It had an impact on all three of these writers, and it left a mark on their lives. That's why they decided to include it. And my prayer for you today is that it would leave a mark on your life as well. So let's read Mark 10, 46 through 52. You can open it in the Bible, on a chair in the rack in front of you, or pull it up on a device. It says, then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When they heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, Jesus said, your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and follow Jesus along the road. This is good. So, how do we begin to follow Bartimaeus' example? Well, we start by coming face to face with our real needs. Bartimaeus was in touch with his real needs. For him, it was blindness. It was his biggest need right on the surface, and there was nothing that he could do to fix it. His blindness actually affected every single area of his life. It affected his independence, his mobility, his ability to contribute to society, his ability to hold down a job or even get an education. Braille hadn't even been invented yet. His quality of life was diminished. And in Bartimaeus' day, people who were blind were considered social and spiritual outcasts because oftentimes physical ailments were considered God's judgment on that person or on their family. And this affected so many areas of his life that he had been reduced to sitting on the side of the road begging for scraps. See, Bartimaeus was stuck on the fringes of society in what felt like a hopeless situation. Let's put ourselves in Bartimaeus' position for a second. Lots of us have needs that are right on the surface. Like a chronic illness, for example. We come face to face with it every day. For me, it's sleep apnea. When I go to bed at night, if I don't put on that mask, I can't breathe and I can't sleep. For some of us, it's back pain or a broken bone or even cancer. Or maybe you're here today and you feel lonely and isolated. A lot of us have felt that over the last couple years. We feel that deep longing in our heart for community, to feel loved, to feel valued, to feel seen. And everywhere that we look, we see other people seem to have somebody that they can count on, but we don't. And no matter how many friends we try to surround ourselves with, we still feel that deep ache in our heart, and we can't stop it from showing up. Or for some of us, our needs are kind of hidden more under the surface. Maybe you've felt grief from the loss of a loved one recently. A father, a mother, a son or daughter, a best friend. A lot of us have felt this sting over the last couple years as well. Or maybe it's an addiction. Drugs, alcohol, porn. Or what about other insecurities or anxiety? We believe that we will never be free from it, that our struggle has no cure, that this is just the way that it will always be. Or maybe it's in our relationships. Like I will always fight with my mom or my dad. We will never be able to get along. Or perhaps we feel like we aren't bringing value to the places that we are. See, God created us to be active contributors to our society and our families, to be people who engage and bless those around us. That's what Brian was preaching about a few weeks ago. We don't get a sense of fulfillment from being a couch potato. It might feel really good in the moment to not have anything expected of us, but at the end of the day, we feel empty inside. I've never gotten done with a full day of binging The Bachelor and felt like I did a good thing with my life, but every new season. And then for some of us, we aren't really aware of what our need is. If you were to be asked, what do you need? You might think, that is a good question. I would love a Sammy's Pizza right now. Really? And I love Sammy's Pizza. I had some last night. I'll probably have some again for lunch today. But really, that's it? That's all that you can think of if you were to be asked, Almighty God, what do you need? If your kids or your spouse or your best friend were to be asked what needs to be changed in your life, do you think they say, oh, they're perfect. I love everything about them. See, when I want to get touch in touch with my real needs, I've learned to ask God this question. And you can try this one too. It's, God, is there anything in my life that you'd like to change or adjust or heal to make me more like Christ? Any fruits of the Spirit that I need more of in my current situation? Or any habitual disobedience that you want to change in me? When I ask that question, I always get something that I can work on, sometimes a laundry list of things that I can work on. And the thing we learn as we become more aware of our need is that most of the time, nobody on earth is actually able to meet our deepest needs. And everyone in our lives has fallen short at some point. We lack that affirmation that we needed from our father growing up. Or we lack the love that we needed from our mother. See, we are needy black holes of affirmation, and nobody on earth can meet that need. Or perhaps our friends have let us down, betrayed us, and no matter how many times we turn to them, we end up getting hurt again and again. So we try to make ourselves happy by changing all of these external things, like this new diet will make me like myself more, or this new car or house or job or pet, you name it, will make me happy. But none of it seems to bring real change or happiness in the long term. And realizing this, feeling that rejection or feeling that let down over and over and over again can lead us to a place of hopelessness. Man, many of us feel hopeless about a ton of different things in our lives, don't we? And like Bartimaeus, we feel stuck. Like we've been left on the sideline and forgotten. And at this point, you might be saying to yourself, sheesh, Jackson, I thought this story was about healing. When are we going to get to that? Well, I believe that coming face to face with our real needs is so, so important if we want to experience real hope and change. See, it's only once I choose to get honest about who I am and where I'm really at that I can receive healing. Jesus can't heal the person that I want everyone else to think I am. Jesus wants to meet me, the person that I really am. And that's when I get to see real change in my life. So that brings us to my second point and what we learn from Bartimaeus. And that's that hope gets ignited when we realize Jesus can make a difference. Verse 46 says, "Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging." I love the fact that we get to know Bartimaeus' name. Earlier in Mark, we don't learn the name of a rich young ruler who comes to talk to Jesus, but here we get to learn the name of a poor blind beggar. You ever wonder why all these names and places are in the Bible? See, I think Mark wanted us to know that all this stuff really happened, that Jesus was a real person. Jesus was from Nazareth, a real place. That's also why he uses the name Bartimaeus. The people Mark was writing to actually knew Bartimaeus. It's an eyewitness account. It also means that the son of Timaeus was probably likely known in the church later after this happened. So the point I'm making here is that our hope is grounded in real history, real truth. It's not long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away. It's real people at a real moment in history doing real things. And that's why we trust it. That's why we can actually put our hope in Jesus. It's not just my truth. It's real truth. And the cool part is it can actually become my truth. It can become personal because Jesus knows my name. Jesus knows your name. If he could remember Bartimaeus' name, then he can certainly remember yours. Matthew 10:30 says, "And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Your hairs are numbered. My hairs probably take a bit longer to count than my dad's hairs. But God knows who you are. So think about this for a second. Verse 47, Bartimaeus is sitting by the side of the road. He's hearing all of these people walk by him, talking about this guy named Jesus who's healing people and performing miracles and stopping for people just like him that other people seem to pass by. And then he hears people talking right now that this Jesus guy is here at this very place, and something bubbles up in him. Hope turns into action, and he throws his hands up in the air and thinks, what the heck? I've got nothing to lose. I'm going to take my shot. And so he calls out to Jesus. He says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And before we unpack what Bartimaeus said, I want to ask us this question. What if Christ, what if God could really make a difference in your life? What would it take for hope to be ignited in your soul? And then, what are the things that are keeping you at a distance from hope? See, we've been studying through the Gospel of Mark for a while, and we've heard all these stories about Jesus doing healings and performing miracles just like Bartimaeus did. And so let me ask you one more time. What is it that keeps hope from igniting in your soul? For some of us, it's often the question of, am I worthy enough for God's help? And sometimes it's subconscious, but the enemy likes to lie to us and say, that's super, super good for so-and-so, but not for me. Look, Bartimaeus did nothing to deserve healing. God's healing wasn't about how good Bartimaeus was. God's healing isn't about how good you and I are. It depends on how good God is. We just have to come to him. Or another lie that I hear is my problem big enough for God? We often think that our problem has to be super, super big before we get the big guy upstairs involved. I've heard people say, oh, I don't want to waste my prayers on that. Almost like we have three phone a friends and we've already used two of them. But that's not how God works. He cares about the small things just like he does the big things. He's always listening and he always has time for us. Or what about fear of disappointment? Like, I just hate to get my hopes up and then not have my prayer answered. Listen, fam, the writer of Hebrews said that even Jesus learned obedience through his suffering. What if, when God doesn't alleviate your suffering, it's not a sign of him not paying attention, but it's a sign of his love? Just a thought for us today. See, what ignites hope in us is seeing who Jesus really is. And I want to take a moment to notice how Bart calls out to Jesus, because I think it's so beautiful. The first thing he says is, "Jesus." Yo, he's calling out the guy's name. Do you ever think that God has a name? Jesus shows us what God is like. In John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Or John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Or in John 1:18, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." John is echoing Genesis here. And as Eugene Peterson puts it, God moved into the neighborhood. Jesus is God. The second thing Bartimaeus says is, "Son of David." Jesus is the Messiah. And this is where we get our word Christ from. Bartimaeus uses the word Son of David because it shows that he really knew who Jesus said he was, and on top of that, he believed it. See, Bartimaeus recognized that Jesus was God's long ago, long awaited deliverer, long ago promised, the one that the entire Old Testament is actually pointing towards, the Messiah, the Christ, is walking down the very street that Bartimaeus is currently sitting on. To call Jesus Son of David is an expression of faith. And then the third thing that we see Bartimaeus say is, have mercy on me. And the Greek word for mercy is pronounced eleo. I practice that a lot. And it means to have pity. Think about that for a second. We see the word mercy and we think, I'm asking for help, but at least my dignity is still intact. But when we think of needing pity from someone, that makes us a little bit uncomfortable, doesn't it? To pity someone in our modern day language means to feel sorry for them. And we think of it as demeaning. So we ask for mercy, or to put it in modern day language, we say, just give me a break, Jesus. But in Luke 17:12, when the lepers come to Jesus, they say, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And get this, it's the same word. See, when we are asking God for mercy, we are actually asking God for pity. So what is it that keeps us from asking God for pity? Until we can come to that place, just like Bartimaeus was, and say, hey, God, I need your help. I need your pity. What we're actually saying is, God, can you help me on my terms? Or God, can you just give me a break? Listen, God is not a Kit Kat bar. We need to be able to get to the place where Bartimaeus was to allow ourselves to look foolish and ask God for pity. And this is embarrassing for us, isn't it? That's why in verse 48, when Bartimaeus is acting foolish in the eyes of every single person around him, they try to shut him up. It says, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. See, we don't like giving up our dignity. We don't like embracing humility. And we get embarrassed when those around us are acting foolish. What if there's something better than trying to hold on to our dignity? Jesus is the pearl of great price. He's worth giving up everything else for. So do you cry out for pity, or do you hold on to your pride? Do you settle for a few scraps of dignity, or do you cry out for the best prize of all? Bartimaeus had the grace to persevere through all of that. And he made the choice to shout for God, to have pity for him. And so that's where we see our next step in following Bartimaeus' example, and that's choosing to turn to Christ for help. See, Bartimaeus made a choice here, and he had to keep choosing to pressing into meeting Christ over and over again through every single obstacle. And I think it would have been really, really easy for him to stay stuck because of where he was on the south side of the city. Herod had built a winter palace there, and that area of the city was renowned for its beauty and agriculture, and Old Testament law actually commanded people to help the poor and the needy. So it would have been easy to allow self-pity and apathy to kill the hope that was beginning to grow in Bartimaeus, but he didn't let it. And as Jesus walked by, again, he threw his hands up in the air and said, what the heck? I've got nothing to lose. I'm going to take my shot. I need God's pity. And now we get to Jesus' response. In verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." And this is the part that gets me. This is the part of the story that has wrecked me as I've been studying it this week. Jesus makes himself available to us. Jesus is on his way to be crucified, right? The conflict is heating up at this part in Mark, in the story, and he knows what's coming because he's explained it to the disciples before this. He's thinking about, in his mind, he's preparing for this journey to Jerusalem because he knows how hard it's going to be for him. He's on his way to die, yet he stopped. And I think it's also important to note that Jesus didn't go to the blind beggar at this point. He didn't go over to Bartimaeus. There was intentionality about letting Bartimaeus come to him. The blind man had to make a choice to go do that. And that's where we get to the second thing that I notice here, and that's Jesus is patient with us. He didn't say, "Hurry, bring that beggar over here. I got to bring a kingdom into this place." He didn't like passive aggressively shrug and go, "Oh, yeah, fine. Okay, hurry up. I'll heal him." No, he patiently, and I can imagine eyes filled with compassion, said, "Call him." The destiny of the world hung in the balance, yet he stopped for a blind beggar. And oftentimes, we think of sacrificing the one for the many. Like, if we could save the whole world, but sacrifice one, then it would be hashtag worth, right? But in the kingdom of God, we see that even the one that everyone else would pass by is hashtag worth it. So let me say this again. This is the king of the world, the Messiah, the one who performed all of these miracles and healings, the one who created the entire universe, the one who created you and I, is stopping for you. Let that sink in. Do you realize even right now, Jesus is patient with you? Like in this very moment, he's being patient with you. Just like you guys are being patient with me, actually. He's patiently waiting for you and I. And you are also hashtag worth it. Take a second and imagine with me that you're sitting on the side of the road. Your eyesight is at everybody's knee height, if you could see, but you can't. It helps me to close my eyes as I do this. But imagine that you're in your spot of hopelessness, whatever that happens to be, whether it's anxiety or depression or anger or fear or grief. Imagine that you're in that spot of hopelessness and then you hear someone say that it doesn't have to be this way, that there's somebody going around healing. And then he walks by you. And you have a choice to make. Do you beg for pity? Or do you try to keep your dignity intact and let this moment pass you by? Bartimaeus calls out for pity. And in verse 50, we get to see the rest of his response. It says, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Bartimaeus responds with wild abandon. And the garment that was mentioned here was some kind of outer cloak, and it was probably used to keep him warm when it was chilly or even as a bed at night. And at this moment, it was most likely laid out in front of him to collect anything that a passerby might come and give to him. But he tosses it all aside. Everything that he owns, his livelihood, he tosses it all aside. And he gets up, jumps to his feet, and goes to Jesus. Again, this is in stark contrast to the rich young ruler who couldn't give up anything to get what he wanted. Bartimaeus, on the other hand, is willing to give up everything for the best prize of all, Jesus. And I wonder how many times we're more like the rich young ruler in this. How many times are we unwilling to let go of the stuff that we think brings us security instead of going for the person who brings us real life? We have an opportunity to let go of the stuff for the person that gives us real life. And in verse 51, we see Bartimaeus finally gets face to face with Jesus. It says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. And the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." And Bartimaeus is asked here the question that Jesus is always asking. This is the big question that we see over and over again in Scripture. John 1:38, when John sees Jesus, he tells his disciples, "Oh, there's the Lamb of God." So they're like, "Okay, cool, I'm going to go follow him." So they start following Jesus. And as Jesus notices them, he turns around and says, "What do you want?" Listen, friends, if you want to follow Bartimaeus' example, then picture Jesus turning to you right now and saying, "What do you want?" How would you answer that? Bartimaeus was in touch with his needs and said, "I want to see." And in verse 52, Jesus tells him that his faith has healed him. When you place your faith in the reality of who God is, that's when this stuff starts to get really good. And we don't need a ton of faith. We just need to get to the feet of Jesus. We just need enough for that. How much faith did Bartimaeus have? Enough to shout, enough to get up, and then enough to ask to see. But if we go back to that question for a second, I think that that's the question that Jesus is asking you and me right now. Because that's the question that gets to the heart of everything that's going on inside of us. If we can answer that question, what do you want? What do I want? It changes our whole life. It doesn't just heal our owie or our hurt. It does do that. But it also reorientates our entire lives towards Jesus. So let's do that right now. Please stand with me if you're able. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would you come right now? And God, that little thing inside of us that doesn't want to have to cry out for pity, Father, I ask that you would give us the courage to follow Bartimaeus' example. And I want to invite the worship team to make their way up, or if you are on the ministry team, then feel free to come up as well. And Jesus is asking us that question right now. What do you want? And you have an opportunity to respond just like Bartimaeus did. And I think some of us here have needs that are right on the surface, whether that be physical pain or loneliness or isolation, things that we want healing for. So I'm going to invite you to take that same step that Bartimaeus did. You have a chance to receive healing from God. And then there's some of us that have needs that are more hidden under the surface. Wants or needs that only Jesus can meet. And Jesus really wants to heal those things too. So please come get some prayer. We are going to continue worshiping for a moment, but I encourage you to take that step that Bartimaeus did. And you don't have to toss your chair to the side like he did. You can just walk away from it. God is asking you, what do you want? So don't let that moment slip away. Other than that, thanks for coming to the Vineyard and have a great day. Let's worship for a bit together.